Right. Greetings, everybody. It's a great blessing for me to be here. Thank you, Greg, for having me. It's just wonderful to share the message of God's grace and His love, and that the focus is always upon that which God has come to bring man, and not what we have to do to preserve our own lives, but that He loves us so much that He's come to give us eternal life. Let us just pray together. Father, I want to thank You so much for Your grace and Your kindness. I want to thank You for Your love. I want to thank You just for who You are and how You've come to make everything new. Spirit of God, thank You that You will powerfully speak through me tonight, and that this message will be just as what Jesus would have preached here today. Loving on His people, sharing the truth, sharing the gospel. Thank You for that, Lord. Amen. Amen. Tonight I want to talk a little bit about the resurrection power of Jesus Christ and how that impacts our lives as pertaining to hearing the voice of God. Every person wants to hear the voice of God. You want to know what God is saying for you. If we are looking at God from the beginning, He was a God that wanted to talk to His people. He's a God that communicates. He's a God that, the Bible says, the Word which was from the beginning. So it talks about that there was a message from the beginning that God was trying to communicate. So we sit here with a God, and we see a God that wants to talk to His people. Now, before I get into the message of how God communicates to us, I want to just simply give to you a platform from where we can understand how much God loves us. And this is just like something I'm just going to throw in just before the message, but I do believe that this will bless you. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew Him not." Okay. Now, that is a wonderful passage, and what it says is that God has loved us so much, it says, "Behold, see what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us," or what kind of love, and we can say what kind of or how much, if you want to put it like that, but it says what manner, what kind of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Now, that is amazing. That doesn't just talk about being a child of God or being the creation of God or made by God. It talks about having eternal life. That's what it's talking about. We're going to look at that more in depth tonight. But when you read the Bible and you see Son of God, it talks about an equality with God. And since God is the only immortal being, it means that He has come to share that with you and that you can share in His immortality. We can also use the words eternal life, but like I said last night, I would prefer to use the word immortality, because eternal life, we have connected that with going to heaven and living in some room there with God and catching fish, and the fish bites every day, and skydive, and you don't open your parachute, and you don't die, and just all the nice things, you know. I don't know how to explain it, but that is, you know, we see the streets of gold, all those kind of things when we hear eternal life. That's why I like to use the word immortal. So it means it is a physical being that cannot die, that shares in the quality of God's life. So it says here, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." And then it goes on, it says, "Because we are the sons of God, the world has not known us." That doesn't know that the people in this world has not discerned who we are or something like that. The way I see it here is, if I know God, the Bible says, "He who knows God loves." But he who knows the world has got the fruit of the world in him. So the world is not living in us. Why? Because we have eternal life. He says, this is the love of God. Behold the love of God. So I want to say this. The only way where we can really see the love of God, not just as a message wherein the preacher says God loves you, or where it explains love from a father-son relationship, like I would have love for my son, messages like if a father is good to his children, how much more will God be good to us? Just a simple family logic message. I mean, in that we can see the love of God. But where we really see the love of God is when we start to understand eternal life. When we see a physical resurrected Jesus and we see a human being that cannot die, in whom God lives, with whom God has shared his life, and we see that that preservation of life in the highest form of life, which is love, includes us, and that that is our destination. The moment we see that, our minds open up for the love of God. And we start to see and experience the love of God. So it says, what manner of love? It says, because of this resurrection power of God, and because we can be called born of God, like God, in the sense of Him sharing His eternal life, eternal existence with us, and that we have that, that is why the world doesn't know us. Or actually, we don't have experiential knowledge of the world anymore, in the sense of that it's living in me. He who knows God loves. He who knows the world, or whom the world knows, will have the world's system of death in it. But that's how we are being set free. Not by the law or our works, but by God raising someone from the dead. Right, to the message on hearing the voice of God. Whenever you think of how am I going to hear the voice of God, I believe the answer to everything is, it has to boil down to a resurrected man from the grave. That's it. If you want to know how to hear the voice of God, and you're going to closing your eyes, oh Lord, speak to me. I don't say God cannot touch you like that or speak to you like that. But we have lessons in how to try and meditate, to try and hear the voice of God. But I want to tell you there's a greater way in hearing the voice of God, which does not include what you must do, but it actually is all about the message which was from the beginning, which is the resurrected Jesus. And it's all about that man that was raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God as a physical human being. And as we behold that, that has to be the foundation from where we hear what God is saying. Now, I don't say you cannot hear what God says if you don't believe that, but what I do say is that you will hear by, well, I almost want to call miracle. You'll have a prophetic word. Somebody comes and tells you this is what the Lord says and that is what the Lord says. Or you will have a, let's open the Bible, Lord, what are you saying? And Judas went and hanged himself. Oh, Lord, help me. You know? No, Lord, that is not from you. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it quickly. Oh, my goodness. Lord, I really don't know what to do now. Drink wine and forget about your sorrows. Amen. Now, there's another way of hearing the voice of God. Now, we have always seen that God want to speak to people. And let's look at the Old Testament model. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to explain to you the Old Testament model of how God spoke to people generally. I'm not talking about prophetic words and that, but just in general how God wanted to communicate with people. Then we're going to look at how Jesus heard the voice of God. And then we're going to look at how Paul heard the voice of God. And then we're going to take it to us personally. How do we hear that? In the old, God spoke in the, he said, let's build a temple. And then in this temple, there was the outer court, the inner court, there was the holy place and the most holy place. And inside the most holy place, God had an ark of the covenant, or I like to call it the ark of promise. And inside this ark of the covenant was a pot of manna, with the omer of manna in there. Inside that ark was the law. And there was also a rod that budded. And then on top of that was what was called a mercy seat, which was, all of this was covered with gold. That mercy seat in the Afrikaans language is not mercy seat, but actually the seat of atonement or the seat of restoration. Okay, so it is the platform of, okay, and then we would find the cherubs next to or on the sides of this mercy seat. And then if you go and read in Exodus 25, it says that God says that he would come and then he would sit on this mercy seat between these two cherubs, and then he would speak from there. So in the old, the high priest would go in, he would go into the most holy place, and inside the most holy place, after all the washings and everything, he would go and hear the voice of God and the direction of God and the commands of God from the most holy place or in the most holy place, and God wouldn't speak from any other place but from between the two cherubs on the mercy seat. Now, let's look at this Ark of the Covenant a little bit more. You know, I was just reading this afternoon through certain things, and it just certain things came to my mind. I think there are many types and shadows or many Old Testament things which we can interpret into the new from different angles. Like John the Baptist, the baptism of Jesus there. There are many things that was fulfilled there, not just one. In the very same way, I believe, with what was that the things that was inside the Ark of the Covenant. I believe that the law that was inside the ark spoke about basically the love of God and the way unto life. Because the Bible says that the law pointed to Christ. That is what it is all about. And the true fulfillment of the law is that which Jesus Christ has done and brought for us. That is the true fulfillment of that law. That is what it is all about. So we find the law in there. Then we also found the pot of manna inside there. That pot of manna, those of you that has read my book, Jesus is a Tithe, you will remember that you had to take one omer of manna. When the manna fell from heaven, what the people had to do, they had to go and take one omer of manna, which was, and that omer was a tithe of an ephah. So the size of that omer was 1/10 of an ephah. And that omer's meaning was to chastise. That's what it means. Or to put on Golgotha. That's what it means. So you had to take the manna that fell from heaven. That was Jesus. And it had to be chastised. And so inside this Ark of the Covenant was the message of the law pointing onto what must happen to bring eternal life. Then inside there had to be the chastised manna, which is Jesus. And then the rod that budded. Now, a rod, a dead piece of wood, how does it bud? It's talking about bringing life out of death. Conquering death, because it's not possible for a 50-year-old piece of, or 20-year-old piece of wood that's inside there to have life. So we just see the whole covenant of life already there. And then there's that mercy seat, or the seat of atonement. And in between these angels, God would sit there and speak from there. Now, what does all of that mean for us today? If you read John 20 verse 11, you see the following. It says, Mary stood without the grave weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the grave. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus was laying. I hope you're hearing what I'm saying. So you found the Ark of the Covenant, or the Ark of Promise, which was God's promise to man, that I will give you eternal life. That's what that thing was speaking about. And God says, I will appear and speak to you from between these angels, or cherubs. And when Mary looked into the grave, what did she see? She saw an angel on the one side, and an angel on the other side, and nobody. No human body there. Why? Because that body was raised from the dead. Was resurrected. And here we find the most holy place, actually, not a physical place, but the message and the truth that a man was raised from the dead into immortality, as a physical human, and that is the platform from where God communicates. That is where God appears. That is the platform from where He gives His law or His command. And from that command, we can see Him rule, He reigns, that is His throne. He is seated on the throne of eternal life. And now, when we go to the throne room of grace, it means that it is the throne room or the most holy place where we are going to see God's influential power on humanity in conquering their sin and conquering their death. Not spiritually, but in truth. Really. That's the platform from where we hear. Now it says, come boldly to the throne room of grace that you may obtain mercy and receive help in the time of need. Where is this most holy place? What is this Ark of the Covenant? I believe that the Ark of the Covenant, or the platform from where God speaks, is the revelation and the truth of the resurrected Jesus. And once you see life, from that life, you can interpret everything. I want to say this, you know, although we read a book from the beginning to the end, and it's wonderful to read it that way, but I want to say it this way. If you start with a resurrection and your conclusion, you start with a conclusion, everything must amount to a physical man conquering physical death, physically seated at the right hand of the Father, never to be a spirit, wherein God actually incarnates human flesh, and wherein the Almighty God will forever be a human. Unless you start there, you will not hear what is said. That's where we start. Perhaps we cannot start there. We can. That is where you're supposed to start. Because that is the word. That is the message. That is where, if we go and look at 1 John, and I read it last night, that's where the whole thing starts in 1 John. He says there, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which our eyes have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, as pertaining to the word of life. He says, for that life was manifested, and we have seen it. And we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and we have heard declare we unto you. So we find these people, Jesus appears to them, speaks to them after His resurrection. They touch Him, they feel Him. They see this wonderful life, and now they are going from that perspective, they're going back to the Scriptures. They're looking at what has God said from the beginning. We knew that there was something about eternal life, but we never knew how it looked. But here we see it right in front of us, and we are declaring to you what we have seen. So I want to say to you, these people started to preach their gospel in seeing the resurrected Jesus. And unless you see that, it would be difficult for you to hear, because God speaks from the understanding of the physical resurrection. Last night I mentioned it, and I want to mention this as well. Unless we understand the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, we will not be able to interpret what was going on from Genesis. We will not know how to interpret Leviticus. We will not know how to interpret Exodus. We will not know how to look at the prophets. We will not know what to make of the physical death of Christ and His resurrection. We will not know. Let me give you a good example of that. When I was in the South African Defense Force years ago, I got an ingrown toenail. Now, that's not fun, especially if you must march all day and run and all those kind of things. Now, I didn't have a problem to go to the doctor to have it fixed. The problem I had was the injection. Man, if I see that needle. I had to go for a yellow fever injection before, because when I go back home in July, it's just 1 week, then I'm going to be in Uganda. And you have to have that yellow fever. I tell you, that was a thing. It was postponed. You understand what I say? You just don't go. So I had to go for this thing in the army, and so I said to them, right, I'm just going to go. This is too painful. They go, and now they come with that needle to give the local, what do you call it? Local anesthetic. So they come. I said to them, listen, help me out here. What you do is you first put a little bit of that in, and you give me like 2 minutes so that I don't feel the rest of the injections. So you first kill it so that you can inject it. Okay. And then what you do is, as they inject this, you feel it's dead. But when they ask, are you still feeling something? You say yes. Until they tell you, your body cannot handle anymore. Then you say, okay, I'm willing to push through the pain then. So my toe was dead and up to here. And I felt nothing. They did that thing. They fixed that toe up and everything. And then while I was there, you know, they busy putting in stitches and whatever. Another guy came in there. And he was also bleeding somewhere. And then they took out a big needle and like a big syringe. And I was thinking, oh, man, thank God I'm not you. Because that looks ugly. Man, and he was complaining with some pain. They busy putting that. I see them drawing all that stuff in, and it looks like a thick syrup that's going in there. And I was just saying, man, oh, man. I'm so glad I'm me and I'm not you. And then that guy came close and said, sir, turn over. This is for you. Now, well, in the army, you don't refuse, you know. It's just like, they just push you down, puncture you. That's it. Wasn't that bad, isn't it? No, it was worse. But that's the way it works. The point that I want to make is, as long as what I thought, I've already had the injection that I need, I couldn't interpret what was going on. And this boils down to the concept of eternal life. If we think we have eternal life inherently, we will not see what God is preparing for us. So if you think that you are just a spirit that can live forever anyway, whatever God is doing will not make sense. You will not hear what's going on. You will not be able to see what is going on. You will not be able to see why God says to Adam and Eve, go out of the garden. You will not be able to see why God comes and clothes them. You will not be able to see what God was actually saying to Abraham when he said to him, you will be blessed. You will not know why God went to people that couldn't have children. You will see nothing. You will not see how God is preparing eternal life for you because you think I've already got it. The gospel will not be gospel to you. The gospel is the message that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That is the gospel. And as long as what you think that what Jesus wants to give us, which is eternal existence, eternal life, eternal living in a human body, if you think that I am a spirit, I have a soul, and I live in a body. From that premise, it would be almost impossible to understand what God has done in Jesus. Because God speaks from the platform of eternal life in human form. As long as what you see, I'm in need of eternal life, and I don't have eternal life. As long as what you see, I am mortal, and I'm in need of immortality. As long as what you see, I don't have eternal existence, I need it. The gospel, everything God has done, will be such good news for you. If you are hungry for eternal life, and all of a sudden here you see a human that has stood up from the grave and shines like the sun, that'll make you happy. That will be good news to you. But how is it if you're just an eternal spirit, and you're going to just live eternally in heaven, how is the physical resurrection from the grave good news? Explain that. We need to explain that. If I am just going to leave this, we call it a dirt bag, on earth, and then I'm going to go into glory land and live there with God forever, how would there be a need of a physical resurrection in our theology or in our atonement plan? Why? There would be absolute no need. So here we see that God comes, and his promise, which was from the beginning, we read it last night in Titus 1 verse 2, the promise of eternal life, which was before the world began, the message of eternal life, which was before the world began, that message became flesh and dwelt amongst us. So here was people expecting eternal life. We are dying here. We don't even know why we are dying, but we are dying. We want to live. The Pharisees looked at the scriptures and they interpreted that there has to be some form of a resurrection. How it looks, they don't know. But they know there's going to be something. But all of a sudden, here comes a man. They put him on a cross in front of everybody. He dies. He rose again. You look into his grave. You see two angels and no person there. Let me put it this way. You see two angels and the resurrection. No more death. Eternal life in the human body. You see that. And now, for the first time, you can hear the voice of God. You can hear what he's saying. Because his life enlightens you. That you can understand and see things. Amen. Okay, so here we see Jesus. Okay, we've looked now at God's way of speaking. God's way of speaking is, I'm having a temple. This temple, in the midst of it or in the heart of it, is the promise of eternal life. And this promise of eternal life, what I'm saying in the platform from where I'm speaking, is conquering physical death and taking a human being and bringing him into equality with God. That's the platform from where he speaks. That's how God has always spoken. That is what he's saying all the time. Now, how did Jesus hear the voice of God? Now, I believe Jesus was born a normal human being with a normal limited understanding like a normal human being. That means the day he was born, he wasn't speaking fluent Hebrew. It took him time to walk. He couldn't do math on the first day when he was born. Didn't understand science. Didn't understand any of the Hebrew. He was a normal baby. And I believe at a certain point of time, Mary, and this I can't prove from the scriptures, but this is a belief in my heart, that Mary had to speak to him and say to him, listen, Joseph is not your dad, but God is. And once you would tell someone, listen, an angel appeared to me and said to me, listen, you will give birth to the Son of God, and that I was a virgin, and I became pregnant with you. Then you were born. And when you were born, the wise men came. And they gave gifts. And explain everything about his birth to him. What must go on in that Hebrew boy's mind? That Hebrew boy's mind has got to come to a certain conclusion. If I am the Son of God, and God is the only immortal, it means I have eternal life. It means I have eternal life. So he's going now, and he's going to read the scriptures from the foundation of, I have eternal life. He had to come to certain conclusions. That message of, you are my son, you have eternal life, although he was dying in his body, he was a normal human. I mean, there had to be a message in this. Think of this. He comes and he says, he hears, God is my father. You go and read John, it says that whenever you call yourself the Son of God, you make yourself equal with God. So he says, well, I'm equal with God, but I see no equality. I see I'm just a human. That means I just believe I've got this eternal life because God is my Father. For I see in myself, I am the Son of Man. So if Jesus was the Son of God, and he cannot die, and he sees I am in a dying body, he had to come to the conclusion that there's something about to happen here. This Son of God, which cannot die, is going to glorify the Son of Man so that it cannot die. And that's how he determined the will of God. John 5:20. He says, God has life, and he has given to me to have life. Therefore, I can execute judgment, since I am also the Son of Man. That's what he says. I hope this doesn't just make me happy. This is good news, man. I want to explode when I hear this. Listen to this. Here Jesus comes. He hears from Mary, you are the Son of God. The Holy Spirit comes from young. Teach him, work in him. He feels that confirmation of truth. You must remember, if you would go to a normal child and tell him you're the Son of God, he's not going to have you're just a Son of God just the way you are, without believing God. You're an immortal being. He will not have that resonance in his heart. But if you go to God, to Jesus, who was truly the Son of God, since God is his Father, and Mary would say to him, you are the Son of God, the Holy Spirit will resonate. There will be a resonance. He'll be able to believe it. And as he believes upon that, and he sees that, he says, I am the Son of God. I've got eternal life, but I'm also the Son of Man. That means the will of God must be the glorification of the Son of Man. And he calls that the justice or the judgment of God. He says, as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is true, for I've come to do the will of God. What is the will of God? I'm in a mortal body, but I have eternal life. So what is the conclusion? The mortality has to be swallowed up by life. And since he did not have death in himself on account of his own wrongdoing, and he got death from Mary's body, he has to come to the conclusion that this death is not mine, but is that of all people. Hallelujah. John 5, from verse 20 to 30. That's where you can go and read that. So here Jesus comes, he says, I'm the Son of God. God is the only immortal. Therefore, I must have immortality. The Son of God is also the Son of Man. And all the other people could not understand the scripture. But Jesus, when he read the scriptures, he read the very verse that says you must bring a sacrifice. And then he says, God has got no desire in a sacrifice, for he has prepared a body for me. And he looks at scripture completely different than the Pharisees. Because the Pharisees was looking at it from the perspective of, what must I do to have life? Jesus says, I have eternal life. God has given it to me. And now I am asking the question, since I have eternal life and I'm in a dying body, what is the will of God? And from that perspective, he starts to read. And from the platform of eternal life, he can hear what God is saying in the scripture. He can hear what God's plan for him is. He can hear what he has to do in this world because of that revelation. Now, we go to the life of Paul. The apostle Paul came and he said, let me first explain to you a little bit about the background of Paul, who he was. Paul was a Pharisee. The Pharisees were people that were basically saying, these other guys, other Jews, are not serious enough about the law. And I want that which God has promised from the beginning to manifest here and give us a way unto life. And that way is the law. So the reason why the Messiah is not here, the reason why there's no rulership of life here, is because we're not obeying the law correctly. That's what he thought as a Pharisee. And he was thinking, if we can just stick to the law, life will come. And he was giving his best at this. And he was a radical Pharisee. And he was radically believing in this. And it was so difficult for him because he had other Jews, the Sadducees, which didn't actually believe the way they believed. And these Sadducees were really also kind of politicians, siding with Rome in a certain way and mixing in with Rome. And there was I mean, there was a lot of things going on that wasn't nice for the Pharisees. They wanted everybody to believe in the Torah and do it. And then there came a guy, Jesus. And this Jesus, I'm speaking from Saul's perspective, came and he said he's the Messiah. But he's no political leader. He's actually saying things about the law, which doesn't make sense to Paul. His disciples eat with unwashed hands. He heals on the Sabbath. He speaks to prostitutes. I mean, he's doing things that doesn't make sense. And he must have been thinking, or the Pharisees of the time, if this Jesus guy can just be out of the way because he's a disturbance to what we're trying to communicate here. And then one day the Jesus died. And everybody, all the Pharisees, hallelujah. At least now we can go ahead with what we're busy with. But then something bad happened. They stole his body. Now it's worse. Because they say he was raised. Now you must imagine the frustration in this Paul. What we need to do now is we need a letter to go down to Damascus, and where all these people are believing this in the synagogues, and we need to go and get all these people that believe this rubbish, put them in jail, that we can crush this Christianity thing, or this resurrection message thing, rubbish. Let's kill that so that we can get busy with what we want to be busy with, so that we can have the power of God in our lives. And he got a letter from the high priest, and he was on his way to Damascus, and all of a sudden something happened that corrupted his theology. The very guy that he says is dead is standing in front of him. I mean, that messes stuff up. And that is called in Galatians 1 verse 2, it's called a revelation. And Paul writes in Galatians 1 verse 12, he says, "For neither did I receive the gospel of any man, neither was I taught it, but I got it by revelation of Jesus Christ." That word revelation in the Greek is the word apokalypsis, which means, or apokalypto. Apocalypsis, that's what it is. And it is apocalypse in English, which in the English dictionary means the complete final destruction of the world. So, here he walks on his way to Damascus, and here appears to him the complete final destruction of the world. And that is a physical glorified human being called Jesus Christ. Man, so he is standing right in front of the mercy seat. He is right in front of the Ark of the Covenant, about to hear the voice of God. And when we look at the Apostle Paul, after this encounter, from the foundation of this encounter, listen, the Pharisees believed that there would be a resurrection. So all of a sudden, he truly knows that Jesus has died. He might have doubted what happened to the body. But if the body was eaten by dogs or stolen, who cares in his mind now? He would just say, this guy is standing right in front of me, and he is shining like the sun. He's shining like a star. He's full of life. In Paul's mind must have been what happened with Ezekiel. When Ezekiel was praying and all of a sudden the heavens opened and he saw a vision and he saw the throne of God, and then he saw someone like a man on the throne. So he knew this is from God. But this is a man seated in the Godhead. This is the Son of God. And this Son of God walked with us in the mortal body right here. Now, that is still a good revelation. But you know what happened then? Then this man said the following words, which is amazing. He said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" But Paul knows he's never been persecuting Jesus. Never. He was persecuting the church. So here he makes the connection. Oh my goodness. If this resurrection body that shines like the sun looks like this, and this God who cannot lie say, if you're persecuting these people, you are persecuting me. I know where they're heading. I know what's going to happen to them. They're going to look like him. Because it needs to balance out. They will have to be justified with this life. Because not just if their body shines like that, and that's actually who they are, but they're walking in this mortality. Exactly what Jesus, when he heard, I am the Son of God, but I am an immortal body. What's the conclusion? I have to be glorified. And I cannot do it by myself, for God spoke it. And if God spoke it, I will live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And here he comes to that. Oh my goodness. This church, these people that believe upon him, he says, that is my body. So although he's got his physical body here, and they've got physical bodies there, there is a connection there. Oh my goodness. And that's where Paul starts to hear the will of God for his life. From the throne room, from the mercy seat. He is standing exactly where Mary was standing when she looked into the grave. Same place. The very same place the high priest was going to in the ark, standing in the old, standing in front of that ark. The very same place. And now he says, I will tell you what you must do. And this Paul comes and he starts to interpret scripture in a way that no one has ever seen it before. Why? Because he starts with the end, the apocalypse. We are so scared of the apocalypse, yet the end of all things, as pertaining to the believer. What are we seeing? We see a revelation and an unveiling. That is what the Greek says. To unveil. To take the veil away. I want to tell you that this physical Jesus, which has conquered physical death, of whom physical death is an enemy, he has conquered that and it was yours. And if you want to hear the voice of God, you come to the Ark of the Covenant. And you come and you listen from that platform. So, if Jesus, in his glorified form, comes and says that these people, these Christians that didn't even have money, that was poor and suffering and persecuted, if he says, that is my body, how can we but conclude that as he lives, his spirit and his life would be in them? And how would they hear the voice of God outside of, from just from being, in the very fibers of their being? I want to tell you, the more I understood this, the less I've tried to hear the voice of God. Because I've realized that we are so one. And his, as I stand in front of the revelation of the resurrected Jesus, I don't have to try and hear a voice with my ears or try and make up a word with some pictures or anything like that. I hear his voice in my very emotion and being and mind. He lives in me. The Messiah rules over me. Hallelujah. How are we saved? The Bible says, this is how we are saved. If you believe in your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead, and you can confess that he is Lord, you shall be saved. What does that mean? You need to confess that Jesus was raised from the dead in a physical form. And then you have to come to the bottom line conclusion that if he was raised in a physical form from the dead, that he has conquered physical death. And that he is now the Lord over it, and that he rules over it. And since I see it in my body, and he is the Lord, he is Lord over me, and therefore he will make all his enemies his footstool, and the last enemy to be conquered in my life would be physical death. Yeah. Hallelujah. I want to tell you, this is not about... if we want to talk about heaven, we are talking about heaven and earth colliding. And if you want to see the collision of heaven and earth, it is the resurrected Jesus. And as you believe upon this resurrected Jesus, and without you trying to obey a command, but just in believing in this, you start to feel love for your neighbor. You start to feel generosity and kindness inside you. That is the first signs of heaven and earth colliding in you. Hallelujah. That's good news, man. That's what he has come to do for us. So, if you want to hear the voice of God, what are you going to do? You have to hear the gospel. And the gospel has to be the message wherein you are flooded with the love of God in a revelation of the resurrected Jesus. You know, I've had people, I've had many testimonies like this where people say, Bertie, you're always preaching a wonderful message of God's love and his kindness and family logic and all those kind of things, which I still believe in and do preach. But when you start to talk about this physical resurrection thing, you know, don't mess with my heaven, man. You know, it's you're changing things now. I was happy because I cannot see how I'm ever going to have a mansion on earth. But now I'm at least going to have, I know I've got a mansion. Now you're tampering with that thing. By coming and saying that the end of all things is a glorified physical human and a glorified planet where God comes and lives here with us. You're messing things up. I love you. You're a good guy. You've always been, I will continue to listen to your messages just because you've been good to me in the past. But I don't understand the stuff. Keep listening. And as many has testified, when your eyes have been opened, when the veil is lifted, when you see the beauty of the resurrection and how that which was driving man was a fear of death. And when you come to the realization that man wasn't an inherently that he's an immortal being, but that he is that immortality, the Bible says in Romans 2 verse 7, those who seek immortality will be given eternal life. Yeah. Romans 2 verse 7. Those who are seeking immortality. How can you say, well, I'm an immortal being and then seek immortality? Contradiction. The devil would want people to believe that they are inherently immortal, because if you can believe that, you will find, you will have make, it will be senseless to think that that is what God has come to give us. And you'll be tricked and deceived out of what he's truly come to give us. Amen. I want to quickly go to Mark 16, and I want to just explain to you the gospel, and then we're just going to go to Psalms 37 and end off there. But I want to go to Mark 16 and explain the good news to you. Go to 1 Corinthians 15 as well, but what is the gospel? What is the very good news? And when we read this, it needs to be good news to us. And if it is not the good news to you, then you need to ask God, God, let me see what these people who wrote this saw when they said, this is the gospel. When you read from Mark 16 verse 1, you will see it says here, when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James and Salome had brought sweet spices that they might come to anoint Jesus. That was now in the grave. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they were come unto the grave at the rising of the sun. And they said amongst themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the grave? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the grave, they saw a young man sitting at the right side, clothed with long white garments, and that they were all afraid. They said unto him, Be not afraid. You see Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. Behold, the place where he laid him. I mean, behold the mercy seat. He's not there. The conclusion is, death was conquered. And that there is a man now that was proven to be the Son of God. But go your way and tell the disciples and Peter that he goes before you into Galilee. There shall you see him, as he said unto you. And they went out quickly and fled from the grave, for they trembled and were amazed. Neither said they anything to any man, for they were afraid. Now when Jesus was risen early on the day of the week, he appeared to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he cast 7 devils. And she went and told them that he had been with him, as they mourned and wept. And they, when they heard that he was alive and had been seen of her, they believed not. Okay, so here are people seeing Jesus. Jesus says, seeing that Jesus was raised, they go and tell the people and they don't believe. What are they not believing? They are not believing that Jesus was raised from the dead. They're not believing that he's conquered physical death. They don't believe that. And after that, he appeared in another form to 2 of them. And they walked and went into the country. And they went and told unto the residue, neither believed they them. So here people come, and they tell them that Jesus was raised from the dead, but they don't believe. They are not believing. Believing what? That Jesus was raised from the dead. Afterwards, he appeared unto the 11 and sat and ate with them and rebuked them for their unbelief. What is the unbelief? They did not believe that he was physically raised from the dead. That's what's written there. And the hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go into all the world and preach the good news to every creature. What is the good news? That Jesus was raised from the dead. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes what? That Jesus was raised from the dead, he shall be saved. He who believes not shall be damned. And these signs that Jesus was raised from the dead shall follow them that believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. In my name, they will cast out devils. That is a sign that they've got power over death. They shall speak with new tongues. That's a sign that you can already speak the language of the glorified body. The Bible says, he who prays in tongue edifies himself. Now, I tell you, I've prayed in tongues many times and it didn't edify me. Oh, Bertie. Well, what about honesty? And I pray in that tongue and I stress more. If I was speaking in a normal tongue and maybe quoted verses, I might have tried to convince myself a little bit more. But because my mind is not fruitful in understanding what I'm saying, I can pray in the tongue and think of what's going to go wrong. Didn't edify me. But I tell you, when I understand this, when I now pray in a tongue, it edifies me. Because the message is, Jesus was raised from the dead. And there's a new creation, a new human being. And this new human being has got a new language. Now, when I pray in a tongue, I'm praying in a tongue, and that is a sign that the Spirit that raised him from the dead is also in me, and I can speak the language of this glorified body. So whenever I now speak in another tongue, I am reminded of this physical resurrection wherein he rules over sin, wherein he rules over my death, from where I get life. Amen. Then it goes on, it says here, you shall take up serpents, and if you drink anything deadly, it shall not hurt them. You lay your hands on the sick, and they will recover. Signs of authority over physical death. It's a sign. He says, these signs shall follow them that believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. They will pray in other tongues. They will have power over demons and devils. They will come. All these signs point to God's power to rule over sin and death. And giving, he's got power over physical death, granting unto us, human beings, to be the sons of God. That's what he's saying here. They will heal the sick. Why is healing of a sick a sign of the resurrection? Because you'll have a new body, a glorified body that is like his. That's why a healing is a sign. So many times we've aimed for the sign and not the town. Are you hearing what I'm saying? If it says Slidell, 30 miles, I mean, thank God for the sign. You don't even need the sign to get to Slidell. Just stay on the road. But the sign does edify you and does bless you. But we're not aiming for the sign. We're aiming for the destination. So, thank God. I mean, we pray for the sick and all those kind of things. But our ministry just doesn't revolve around seeing how can we get signs and wonders and miracles. That's not our destination. Our destination and what we work from is this glorified body. And from there we are hearing what God is actually saying to us. And it says here, so then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere. What did they preach everywhere? That Jesus was raised from the dead. And the Lord working with them and confirming the word. What word? The word that he was raised from the dead, with signs following. Okay. Now, how do I hear the voice of God? The very important thing is you need to understand that Jesus is the Lord in his physical resurrection. That you need to hear. You need to understand that Jesus is Lord because he was raised from the dead, conquers sin and death. He's the King, the Messiah. His kingdom is now on the earth, and he will manifest that kingdom in the earth and bring full glorification to everyone that believes upon him. And when that happens, even nature, everything will be glorified, for that's where God wants to dwell with people. Now, with that in mind, that he is Lord, we go to Psalm 37. And this is what I'm ending off with. It says here, Psalm 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself also in the Lord. I taught all of that so you can understand what it means when the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord. Who is the Lord? The one that has conquered sin and death. Delight yourself. Be pampered by that truth. Let that be the truth about you. Let the message of, I'm granting you eternal life, let that be the thing that pampers you. Let that be the core. Let that be what is beautiful to you. That's what he's saying here. And he says then, and now this is the context that I said, when you touch Jesus, you're touching his church. There is a oneness there. He says, as you do this, as you delight in the fact that he lords it over sin and death, that he was raised from the dead, the following will happen to you. He says, he will put, or I put my own words here, he will give you the desires of what you believe in. This is what it says. He will give you the desires of your heart. So, as you are believing upon and your heart believes that Jesus was raised from the dead, and you see that his victory is yours in a physical body, and you are seeing that his spirit is poured out upon you, from that he will give you the desires. Because when we believe Jesus was physically raised from the dead, there's automatically desires in our hearts towards that. Towards that glorification, an expectation and a hope towards that. And from there, he brings forth desires in your heart. You're one with him. His desires become your desires. And it's so much yours, since you're one with him, that it feels like it's your desire. It can even be feel to you that it is something you just want. And then he goes on, it says here, commit your way unto the Lord. In other words, I am committing, and I've seen myself resurrected with him. It's like, give you a practical example in practical life. I preach this, and as I preach this, you know, and I see the resurrected Jesus, all those kind of things, a desire in my heart came to have my own TV station in South Africa. And as this came forth, and I've studied this for so long, I knew it's not God telling me you must go and start a TV station. It is the resurrection power of God speaking unto me what the will of God is and what he can manifest. And he's saying to me, Bertie, you see this resurrection, and inside you from this truth is born in you a desire for this TV station. And with it is a desire not to ask money for anyone that preaches on the station. And inside there is a desire saying, I also don't want to pay for the airtime. It's all there. And it is God putting those things in my heart from the revelation of the resurrection, because those thoughts could not be made by myself or brought forth by myself. It is this resurrected Jesus and the revelation from there that is bringing forth desires inside me. And you know what happened? A company, all of a sudden, wanted an Afrikaans gospel TV station. A satellite company. And they didn't know who's going to run it for them. And it worked out that it was given to me and a friend of mine, which is in our web church in South Africa. And all the airtime for free. And we're having 30 programs that we are airing. We started in December. And from next month, we will have 30 programs going out on that station. And we don't ask one guy that broadcasts on that station a cent. Who can do that? That is the resurrection of Jesus. And it is signs of the truth. That is the first signs of heaven and earth colliding. Things that I didn't try to do. I didn't have a marketing scheme. I had nothing. It was the Almighty God. That's what took place there. And I also broadcast on TBN in Africa. I called them the other day and I was speaking to them. And you know what? Our station is double the quality of TBN. We broadcast at 1 megabyte per second lower than HD. 8 megabyte per second we stream at. TBN streams at 4 megabyte per second. And we pay nothing. Nothing. The hearing of the voice of God, as in the case of Paul was, you see the resurrected Jesus. You see your oneness. You see it's not a spirit thing, but it's just your ghost somehow. It is the resurrected Jesus. Do you know why? I mean, I love the message of spirit, soul, and body. Do you know why? Because if I sin, then I can say, it wasn't me. I'm a holy. My spirit is holy, but the rest is not holy. That's why. That's why that message goes off well and is seen as good news. Because your spirit is made holy and the rest is just going to die away. And one day in heaven, we don't know exactly what's going to happen, but that's just the way it is. But now I don't see that. I see the worth of a man, a human. And I see that this human is dying. I see that he's mortal. And I see a God that is not ashamed of our mortality, but got clothed with it and conquers it. So that I can stand fully before God. And doesn't matter what my shortcoming is, I see the resurrected Jesus. And in my union with him, he's speaking from being, from birth, from union with him. He's working desires in my heart. He's speaking to me from my very thoughts. Well, Bertie, that can be very dangerous. Just go and do what I tell you. And you will see. The things the Lord has set me free from. The power of God in my life on account of this is amazing. This is what it says. Let me read on. I'm ending off with this. It says, commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it forth. Who brought that TV station forth? God. God brought it forth. Verse 6, and He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your judgment as the noonday. Glorified man, shining like the sun, like Jesus Christ, shining as in the noonday. So when we think of hearing the voice of God, the way you hear the voice of God is by standing in front of the mercy seat, where you see the resurrected Jesus. In other words, the way you hear the voice of God is by seeing how He raised the man from the dead, and how that life includes you, and how He's granted unto you eternal life. And as you believe upon that, you can say, oh God, I see how You've conquered sin. You've conquered the biggest problem, which is death. Last night we said it, and Paul said it in Romans 7 years ago. He says the problem is not we doing things wrong. The problem is we are trying to take a dying body, and we, from a dying body's ability, we're trying to produce immortality, eternal life. And now that body is breaking even further under the weight and the obligation. Cannot have life. Because from death you must produce life. Remember what we said last night. God said to Adam, after He made him, He named him. The Hebrew understanding of naming something is you are declaring its being. He said to Adam, Adam, you are Adama. You are ground. You are dust. If you want to know who you are by your own ability, know you are just dust. But I promise unto you eternal life. See me as the life giver. See your life in me and you shall live. Try to produce life from dust's ability, and you will surely die, for you cannot bring something forth from nothing. And the whole narrative, the whole story from in the Old Testament was God coming, dwelling with His people. He is the possessor of eternal life. He's speaking to His people, saying to them, I promise you eternal life. We find that story in Genesis. We find in the temple. We find it in the tenth tabernacle. We find it in so many things said, and eventually we see the substance of it all standing in the earth. And we see a man that believes God, and God conquers death. And since He didn't have His own but ours, the victory is offered to us as a free gift. And now from this resurrected man, we can now hear the law of God. And that law is, believe upon me and you shall live. Yeah. Hallelujah. I want you to know that, as complicated as what it might seem to hear the voice of God, it's the other way around. Bertie, what must I do? I like what Peter answered when they said, we heard about this Jesus that died and was actually raised, and that He was the Messiah. We hear this, but what must we do? Repent and be baptized. What does repent mean? Stop to believe what you used to believe and believe this now. That's all you do. And then you are baptized, you become a disciple of this truth, immersed into this truth. And you shall also be saved as what Jesus was saved. Do you know Jesus had to be saved? Yeah. Hebrews says it clearly. He cried unto the one who could save him. And was Jesus saved? Yes. From what? From death. He's saved. The Bible says, he who believes Jesus was raised from the dead and confess that He lords it over death shall himself be saved. From what? From death. Sadly, the church has been so influenced by Gnosticism saying that matter is evil and only spirit is good, and that God actually wants to save us from matter, take our spirits to heaven. That's what we were believing. Gnostics, the Gnostics that were against Jesus, they believed that their spirits were holy and their bodies were evil, and that they had to be saved from their dying bodies. And then one day when their spirit can just leave this body, then they will enter into a wonderful abode of life. And all depended on how good they lived. That's what they believe. It sounds a lot like church. Isn't it? Isn't it, Greg? That's what it sounds like. That's the Gnostics. That's what they believed. But if you go and read the Bible, it says that God made the heaven and the earth. When it talks about the earth and what is made, it doesn't say it was bad. It says it is good. So if it is good and it is dying, it's worth saving. It's just a good thing dying. Who of us, if our child gets cancer, all of a sudden say, well, he's dying, he's bad. We just need to get rid of him. I mean, he's a child with cancer, he's dying. It's worth nothing. No. If your child that is good gets cancer and is busy dying, what will you do? You'll do what the Almighty God has done. We're going to save him. From what? From what's killing him. For he is good. Your body is good. Worth saving. And from that truth believed, you hear the voice of God. If you don't know what to do in whatever situation you are in, go and look at the resurrected Jesus. Go and study that out. Not to hear what you must do. Just study the message. And see the truth. And as you believe upon this and your heart is persuaded of this, you will find you know what to do. You know what saddens me? The Facebook prophet. Have you seen the Facebook prophet? Just write your name and I'll give you a prophetic word. 500 viewers at once. And the man is just like giving words and whatever. I don't say that that man cannot give a word that will help someone. But the issue that I have is that is not the way where you hear. That is like the lowest form of hearing the voice of God. If I am at a place where I need that, I feel in my heart, Lord, it's like, it must be an absolute desperation. Not a thing I do weekly to know what God wants me to do. Amen. We hear the voice of God from the beautiful throne of God, which is an empty grave. Amen. Let us pray. Father, I want to thank you for your grace. I want to thank you for your mercy. I want to thank you you've come to speak to us from the revelation of the resurrected Jesus. Thank you as we hear this. We are seeing and feeling your life, and you are speaking to us. And from this truth, feelings or emotions, power unto a new and holy life, grace unto who you are manifests in our lives. And we don't just hear by an outside commandment, because you can also speak like that. But we hear from being, from our union with you, from the power of the resurrection. And not hearing you has been conquered by the power of the resurrection. Thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I want to thank you, Father, that we can pray for people tonight. That there are people here, people maybe watching via the internet or watching this later as we put it on YouTube. I thank you, Father, that those people are being healed, being touched by you. Maybe it's the first time in your life you're hearing this and you want to say, Lord, I want to accept you as my Savior. I want to accept you as the one that saves me from sin and death. Tonight's your opportunity just to say, Lord, I accept this truth. I believe upon this truth and I repent from my own ability to try and give life to myself. I come and I repent from thinking that by my own power I can just live forever. But I see you have granted me this life. I believe upon you. That's what you do. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Afterwards, if there's anybody that needs prayer, you can just come to the front. I would like to pray for you. Greg, thanks.
Thank you, Jesus. Glory to God.